We are still finishing up. We've got two more months worth of our current theme before we get to the church advantage. And our current theme is called Simply Faith. We've been talking about faith since the beginning of the year, and we are continuing in a series called Toxic. And our logo looks kind of like something you might find on the cover of a Disturbed album, or but it's more Halloween than it is, you know, 4th of July. But the idea of this series is we're talking about toxic. Toxic, by definition, toxic things are things that, contain or emit some sort of substance that's harmful, either causing serious debilitation and, in most cases, death. In the series, we're talking about things that lead to death, toxic things. We'll talk about how to survive amidst an environment that's toxic. And each Sunday, we're going to be zeroing in our real estate. We're going to be narrowing down our real estate. So this Sunday, we're talking about how to survive in a toxic morality. So that's just the world around us, how to survive the toxic morality that's around us. And next Sunday, we're going to kind of narrow that down a little bit to how to survive in our toxic relationships. Now, please don't nudge your spouse at this point in the service. That would be a bad move. But there are toxic relationships all around us. But that's even more closer. We've got it at work. We've got even our own family. And sometimes it is something to do with the spouse. So we're going to talk about that, how to work through that, how to survive that. And then we're going to take a break before we get to our third and final message in the series. Because on July 21st, we have Safaa Fahmy, who is coming to speak to us that day. He's from CAS, which is Christian Arabic Services, which is in Egypt, and he's one of our missionaries that we support. So it's quite an honor to have him. We had Salonique earlier in the year, and then we get a chance to have Safaa now. It's been a great year for being able to have our missionaries come and visit and share with us. So he will be here on the 21st. That'll be a very welcome interruption in our series, and we'll take a little bit of a break there and hear what he's got to say to us. And then we'll be back here in the series for the 28th, where we zero in from the world around us to our relationships to me, how to survive the toxic me, and we're going to get real personal there. So today we're talking about surviving the toxic morality. So the toxic morality around us, let's talk about this. Some of the things, or actually a lot of the things that you're going to hear this morning, aren't going to be new. In fact, that's not my goal today. My goal today is not to impart on you some new knowledge or some great, you know, wisdom that you've never heard. Really, my goal today is to remind you of things you already know. Why have a sermon about things you already know? Well, because sometimes we need to draw certain subjects back up to the surface. Sometimes we need to talk about certain things. Sometimes we need to be reminded of things that we've conveniently buried or pushed off to the side because we've gotten comfortable or we've gotten used to the life as we've had it. So we're going to be talking about toxic things. Toxic things bring serious debilitations or death. Like, I want to be careful with this word, make sure I don't butcher it too much. Clostridium botulinum. Which causes botulism. Good job. We got a picture of that. That's just gross. This botulinum toxin is the most acutely toxic substance known, with a median lethal dose of 1.3 to 2.1 nanograms per kilogram. Some of you are thinking, I have no idea what you just said. Let me put that in layman's terms. The lethal dose is teeny weeny. Very small. All right, so if you took a crystal of what causes botulism here, one crystal the size of a grain of sand, we can wrap our mind around that, can't we? If you can imagine just a grain of sand, it's enough to kill 9,600 people. If you had a teaspoon of this botulinum toxin, one teaspoon can kill 1.2 billion, with a B, billion people. That's pretty toxic. You know, we call, when this substance is found in a poorly sealed can of beans, we call it botulism. But when a cosmetic doctor injects it under your skin, it's called Botox. It's the same thing. The most acutely toxic substance known And people are injecting it in their skin. Is that just, I think I'll pass on that, especially now, knowing, you know, I wanted some Angelina Jolie lips, and I guess I'm just not going to be able to get that. So, Clostridium botulinum. Another toxic substance that we're very familiar with is the substance called cyanide. I don't have a picture of this one, so we can just go to a blank slide for a minute. Cyanide, the way it causes death is cyanide attaches itself to certain cells in your body, and it prohibits those cells from being able to transfer oxygen. So really, when someone dies from cyanide poisoning, it's asphyxiation on a cellular level. There we go. Got it. Give me a hand. All right, thank you. Okay, that's not that great. And cyanide's all around us, actually. I don't know how many of you guys have heard what you might think is a myth that cyanide is in apple seeds. Have you ever heard that? Oh, it is. There's cyanide in apple seeds. You'd have to eat like a bowl of apple seeds to kill yourself, but, you know, if you're that hard up, there are other places to get cyanide. Or it's in peach pits. So although you'd have to eat like 8 to 9 peach pits to get a lethal dose of cyanide, you know, so the next time you're chowing down on some peach pits, just, you know, stop at about 3 or 4, you know, and just know that you're taking in, you know, a toxic substance. There's a mushroom that's out that is called the destroying angel, and I do have a picture of this one. That's the name of it, the destroying angel. This mushroom is one of the most toxic substances. I mean, it's up there in this top 5, you know, if you look in lists around on the internet, you'll see this. It'll be among the top ones. This, when it's ingested, it causes the liver and kidneys to shut down. It actually attacks the liver, and then that puts stress on the kidneys. And people have been known to survive after eating the destroying angel, after a liver transplant. Is that crazy? That's how toxic that little mushroom is. The only way to live is to get your whole liver traded out. Some of you are thinking, man, sometime or another in this little list, he's going to talk about snakes. What about cobra venom? What's worse than a cobra bite? Well, it's another snake that's called the adder. The adder has a very small bite, and that's what makes it so dangerous, because it can easily be mistaken as an insect sting. It's that small. But its toxins, it starts off very much like a cobra bite. The victim, it will attack the blood and the nervous system, causing bleeding from the gums, chills, and a fever. However, someone bitten from an adder, the toxin continues in the victim, and they will perspire heavily, they will vomit blood, they will collapse after an hour, their nose and their eyes will bleed, and loss of vision occurs. Then they lose consciousness, then they die. And that's if an anti-venom is not administered quickly, but because you might not know if you got bit or not, oftentimes you can't get the anti-venom in there quick enough until you realize, oh no, this is not just an insect bite, this is an adder. So we have an adder venom, we have botulism, we have mushrooms, we have cyanide. But out of all these substances mentioned, I still haven't mentioned the most dangerous toxin known to mankind. Some of you might think, well, you just talked about botulism. That was, you know, scientists were not taking into account the effects of sin. Sin is the most toxic substance known to mankind. I say most because it affects our spirit, not just our physical body. Sin affects our eternal existence, not just our temporary existence. Yet, a lot of us don't treat the toxicity of sin with the same as we would the bite of an adder or the effects of botulism. If you got bit by a poisonous snake, you bet me you would be going somewhere to get treated. You would be seeking out an anti-venom. First of all, you would avoid the snake at all costs. But if you ever did get bit, you would seek help immediately. If you got a hold of botulism and you knew that was a deadly situation, you would seek help. You would seek some sort of healing. If you ate from the destroying angel, you would be hoping for a liver transplant. You know, those of you who are gross enough to eat fungus anyway, I know that when you have mushrooms on your pizza, you're careful. You're not eating poisonous mushrooms. We heat our food to protect from botulism, but how many of us go through the same effort to avoid sin? 1 John 3:4 defines sin very clearly. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. It's a very simple definition of sin. Let's go on and take some notes this morning. Sin is a choice to reject God's ways. Sin is lawlessness. That's what it is. It's a choice to reject God's ways in its simplest definition. Did you guys get that written down? We're going to go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at a passage here where Paul goes into a fairly lengthy description of what happens when people choose to reject God's ways, and God gives them over to that. Says, fine, if this is what you want to choose, here's where you can go. Here's where you can continue, and you can choose to reject my ways. Says the in verse 18 of chapter 1, says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness, and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Down in verse 22, he continues, he says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Listen to that. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. This is one example that Paul brings up here in Romans of when you reject God's ways, God will let you go down that road as far as you want. And here's the level of perversion he talks about here. And he's talking about homosexuality clearly here. But that's not all. He's not just talking about homosexuality. He's using that as one illustration of how far off the beaten path you can get when you choose to reject God's ways. When you choose to worship the creation rather than the Creator. When people put other things above God. There are many other areas where this affects people. And Paul opens that up after giving this example of one type of sin. He doesn't just limit his description to one type of sin. He says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. There's some here that struggle with greed on a daily basis. Paul's got us in the same category. They've been given over to their sinful lusts, their sinful desires. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. That hits home. Slanderers. God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Listen. Verse 32, he says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. As I read through that list, I believe a lot of us are thinking, man, that's the world we live in. That's the world around me. That is the toxic morality we live in. That's the environment that we exist in. And not only so on the outside, but that also exists in us. We are part of a fallen world. Some of those things that do hit home, things like being a gossip or being greedy or envy. Some of you might be free from some of those other sins listed, but some of those other ones, they're pretty popular in modern day America. And they're accepted. And we encourage each other to go down those roads. We fall in the same area. So this describes this toxic morality. And I want to remind you that this toxic morality that we exist in, it all comes from a choice to reject God's ways. It's where it all comes from. All around you, inside your own life, inside your own house, inside this church. All of the toxic morality that exists comes from a choice to reject God's ways. That's really as simple as it comes. Paul tells Timothy, he says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." It's a choice. Toxic morality is a choice to reject the truth and turn towards lies, to turn towards myths. Let me also remind you that sin causes separation from God. This is alluded to throughout Scripture, but there's one specific Scripture in Isaiah that really spells this out very well. It says in verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 59, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities," which those are your shortcomings, your sins, your disobedience to the law, "your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Simply put, sin separates us from God. And when it isn't dealt with in this life, it's an eternal separation. It ends in death, spiritual death. "For the wages of sin is death." A wage is something you earn. So we can go on and write that down. Sin earns death. Sin earns death. You know this. I'm just reminding you. We need a refresher to see sin for what it is. See, but this is not what God wants for mankind. That's why the rest of the verse in Romans 6 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but..." I love that word. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God offers the gift of Jesus Christ to help us to avoid the eternal consequences of sin. But even so, even those of us who are Christians, who have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, who are covered in his blood, who are forgiven, we still need to be wary of sin. We still, Paul says, since we've been forgiven, since grace goes bigger than any sin we could ever do, then should we just keep on sinning? He says in Romans 6, by no means. By no means. You've been made new. So sin is against what God wants from us. Not only as humans, but especially as Christians. 1 Thessalonians says it is God's will. Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? Here it is. Here's what God's will is for your life. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a what? Holy life. See, this is the environment we live in, and this is God's wishes for his people. Even though we live in a toxic morality, God wants us to live outside of those standards, above those standards. He wants us to live a holy life. We live in a fallen world, an environment where sin is prevalent. It's everywhere. It's in our place of work. It's in our children's schools. It's even in our own homes. It's even in our own church. We live in a toxic morality. Sin is just, it's a choice. It's a choice for you. It's a choice for your spouse. It's a choice for your kids. It's a choice for your coworkers, for your neighbors, for the government employees. It's a choice for for your bank teller, for the grocery store stocker that takes care of the shelves late at night. It's a choice for doctors. It's a choice for lawyers. It is a choice, and that choice, when you choose to reject God's ways, it causes separation from God. And if that's not handled and dealt with by the grace of Jesus Christ, it results in an eternal separation from God, which is damnation. It is an eternity in hell. That's how toxic sin is, and you need to be reminded of that this morning as we enter into this series, because oftentimes we forget about the toxicity of sin because we get used to it, we get comfortable in it. You know, it's not just the world around us. I mean, we're all guilty of this. There's not a one of us that's free from the guilt of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're surrounded by the ability to sin. We live in an environment where it's easy to sin. We live in a society, in a culture, where it's acceptable to sin. So how do we survive in a toxic morality? Once again, nothing new here. I'm just going to remind you of some things you already know. Bring some things up to the surface. So let's take some notes. How to survive. It's a great verse from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them." He's talking about these evil influences in the world around us. Specifically, in John chapter 4, he's talking about evil spirits. He said, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let's write that down. That is a great scripture. Know that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. Turn to your other neighbor and just say, greater. It's greater. He's greater. It's greater to have him. Life is greater because you have him in you. He is greater than he who is in the world. And we need to be reminded of that, because you are not strong enough to resist the toxic morality around you. So stop trying to. I think that many of us fall to these toxic desires and these toxic decisions because we think we can hack it on our own. We think that somehow if we're strong enough to stand up against this environment, that we should do so. That if my will is strong enough, if I'm resolved enough, then I will keep a holy lifestyle. But then your will breaks and you let yourself down. You think, you know what, if I can love God, just like Scripture says, with all of my heart, soul, and strength, and might, then I'll obey his commandments. But then the affections of your heart are distracted off the Creator by its creation, by his creation. And you disappoint yourself. You can't do it on your own. I think that's where a lot of us fail. So stop trying. Lean on God for your strength. And you know this. You know you should do this. But the reality is that many of us don't. And I think it's because we have forgotten the toxicity of sin. We've forgotten the severity of what sin does in our lives. And so it's not as big of a deal to us. We would run from a poisonous snake. We would not willfully take cyanide. We would not eat of a mushroom that causes death and you can only be saved by a liver transplant. But how often do we guard and really guard against the effects of sin, the toxicity of sin? You can't do it on your own. I want to remind you today to lean on God, to depend on God. He is greater than the one who is in the world. Another part of surviving this toxic morality is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. To keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, we have a vice and virtue list, and I want to read this passage to you. I just couldn't shorten it anymore, so bear with me. It's such a great passage, and there's a lot of encouragement here for you today. Tools for surviving in a toxic morality. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. There's no gray here. It's black and white. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord. Now it's starting to get personal. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. None of us are free from these things. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, there's that word again. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if you really take sin seriously, and we all should, we understand this environment that we live in, this toxic morality that surrounds us, then this passage speaks right into your very life. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Is it really that simple? Yeah, it is. Now, because it's simple, doesn't mean it's easy. Don't get that confused. It's simple, but it is difficult. It takes a lot of trust in God. It takes a lot of self-discipline and self-control, but all of that comes from God. So go back to the first one, lean on God. And then keep in step with the Spirit. Because if you're led by the Spirit, you'll do what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus lived on this earth in this toxic environment, in this toxic morality, and he lived sinless. Jesus then died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended up into heaven. And then God sent himself as in the form of the Holy Spirit. So God came to earth first as Jesus, saved, you know, provided the sacrifice for sin, raised himself from the dead, you know, kind of messing with the Trinity here a little bit, but God raised Jesus from the dead. Then God went back to God in heaven. Following me on this? Yeah. Then God sent himself back to earth in the form of the Holy Spirit to live inside his people. You have God living inside of you if you're a Christian. Really, all you have to do is keep in step with the Spirit. It's that simple. No matter what the environment around you looks like. Then one final passage this morning, and we're going to get 1, 2, 3 from this one. So I want to read the passage in its entirety, and then we'll get the last three here. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, and this is just jam-packed with survival tools for living in a toxic morality. It says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So let's get these 1, 2, 3. First of all, there is no new sin. There is no new sin. There's a lot of no's and new's and there's no new sin. We need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes when you're struggling in a sin, you feel like you're all alone. You feel like no one else can understand your struggle, or no one else is where you are. Or you know, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and his leadership can help you avoid successfully the desires of the sinful nature. But when you think, oh, well, this is a brand new sin, maybe the Holy Spirit's not ready for this one. Not the case. He's seen them all. He knows how to navigate you through anything that comes your way. There's no new sin. There's no sin where it comes up out of nowhere and God says, wow, Jesus died for all these sins, but here's a new one. I don't know what we're going to do about this one. It's not covered in the blood of Jesus. Wrong. There's no new sin. God conquered all sin and the consequences of sin on the cross. Amen? There's no new sin. I was sharing with a friend of mine at one time, and they were struggling with depression, and I've shared this with you guys in here. I struggle with that. And I shared with them a few more layers down than what I share in here with you guys. And I was thinking as I was listening to this person, and I thought, you know, maybe I just need to be a good listener. But then I thought, you know, I know when I'm there, I feel awful alone. And so I shared to let them know, you're not alone. This sin is common to mankind. And I think if we did that more with each other, it would help us to survive this toxic morality. That takes a lot to get that transparent, that vulnerable with each other. But really, whatever you're dealing with, someone else is dealing with it also in their own way. But there's no sin that's uncommon to man. Second tool that comes out of this scripture is that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And we have the promise that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And we have the understanding that if we're led by the Spirit and we keep in step with the Spirit, then we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. With those two set aside, which, I mean, those are powerhouse tools. With those set aside, this is just amazing. God's saying, I'm not going to let you get tempted beyond what you can bear. I've already calculated it, and you can succeed. God filters your temptations. Have you ever thought about that? God filters your temptations. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Some people use this scripture for a bunch of other different things. This scripture specifically about temptation. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So anytime you're faced with a temptation, know that God believes you will succeed and you can succeed. Sometimes we forget that, and I think that's why we get defeated in our sin. Because we forget, God's not going to let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. Sometimes we feel this pressure from this toxic morality around us, and we cave because we don't feel like we can stand up under it. Be reminded today, and anytime sin faces you in the next coming week, month, year, as long as you can keep this in your memory, that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Whatever you're being tempted with right now, God's filtered you and he's already decided that you can survive this. And the last tool is that God will provide an escape for you when you're tempted. He will provide a way out, so look for it. Look for the divine escape route provided. When you're tempted, he will provide an escape route. No matter how toxic your environment, there is an escape hatch somewhere provided by God himself. Look for it, find it, and run through it. We live in a toxic environment, a world where the truth of God is exchanged for a lie all too often, where people worship created things above the Creator. And this is a choice to reject God's ways, a choice that leads to death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death for eternity, eternal separation from God. That's the toxicity of sin, and we need to be reminded of that, and we need to take sin seriously. But this is not what God wants for his people. God wants his people to accept him, not to reject him. To accept his ways, not reject his ways. He wants to be able to give people life and not death. And so where are you? Where are you in this toxic environment? What is your mindset?